Force, inflicting heavy losses. Welcome to World News. Here in the Iranian capital, I'm your host, Badr Zajafi. Good to have you with us. The Israeli regime pressing ahead with the genocidal war on Gaza, despite a UN Security Council resolution that's calling for an immediate ceasefire there.
They were all civilians. My brother and his family were displaced from the north. They told them to move to the south. Here is the south. Where is the safety? They bombed them while they were sitting here eating. They didn't even finish their iftar.
More than 30 Palestinians were killed in a fresh aerial raid on Gaza City. The regime warplanes targeted a house north of the city of Rafah, killing 19 people there, mostly women and children. Israeli air raids also hit Beit Lahia in the north and areas around the Nusayrat refugee camp in central Gaza. At least 150 people have been killed in indiscriminate bombings in the span of 24 hours. The IOF troops also kept up their attacks in the vicinity of Al-Shifa Hospital, leaving a trail of death and destruction there. Areas around Amal Hospital and Khan Yunis were also shelled. Since the beginning of the war in Gaza, more than 32,400 Palestinians have been killed, most of them women and children. Our correspondent Matia Abu Musaba joined us earlier from Deir al-Bala in Gaza City and brought us an update on the situation in the besieged territory.
Let's begin from Rafah City, where an appalling Israeli massacre was committed over the last night after the Israeli warplanes destroyed several residential buildings in the northern part of the city. Mostly women and children were reportedly killed and massacred, while dozens are still trapped and missing under the rubble. In the meantime, when it comes to Khan Yunis City, the Israeli aggression against the Nasser Medical Complex and the Al-Amal Hospital is still continuous so far, with more attacks that are targeting the surrounding areas of those hospitals. According to multiple eyewitnesses, that the Israeli occupation forces kidnapped and abducted dozens of the Palestinian evacuees who are taking shelter in the medical and the Nasser medical complex, and they enforced the women and the children to evacuate into the Al-Mawasi area. When it comes to Gaza City, as you know, the brutal Israeli aggression is still underway against the Ashifa Medical Complex and the surrounding areas of the Ashifa Medical Complex. More swinging bombardments reached that area, targeted that area, inflicting more destruction in the residential buildings of the Palestinian residents living there. And needless to mention how catastrophic the situation is for the Palestinian evacuees who are still besieged and surrounded inside the buildings of the Ashifa Medical Complex. We are talking about hundreds of the Palestinian civilians who are still besieged in those buildings. According to what they have experienced over the last couple of days, whoever surrenders for the Israeli occupation forces, he will be killed by those occupation forces. At least 140 Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed. The vast majority of them were executed in the field, in the yards of the Al-Aqsa of the Shifa Medical Complex.
18 Palestinians have been killed in northern Gaza as they were rushing to collect aid airdropped into the starving strip. According to Gaza's media office, 12 people drowned while trying to recover aid parcels dropped from planes along the war-battered strip's Mediterranean coast. In another incident in the north, six settlers lost their lives in stampedes that broke out when people tried to collect the desperately needed aid. The media office has criticized the airdrops as abusive and fuel in a situation where millions of people are facing famine. The office has called for the opening of more land crossings, which can let in far more aid in a safer and more efficient manner. Aid packages airdropped by the U.S. already hit and killed several Gazans earlier this month. The political bureau chief of Hamas, Ismail Haniyeh, says that Israel is experiencing an unprecedented political isolation a day after a UN Security Council resolution calls for a ceasefire in the Gaza Strip.
Although this resolution came late and there may be some gaps that need to be filled, The resolution itself indicates that the Israeli occupation is experiencing unprecedented political isolation.
The Hamas leader said Israel is losing political cover and protection even at the UN Security Council. He added the U.S., that's Israel's closest backer, is unable to impose its will on the international community. Now, he made a comment in a presser following a meeting with Iran's foreign minister, Hossein Amir Abdullah, in Tehran. This is Haniyeh's second trip to Iran since Hamas launched the Al-Aqsa flood operation against Israel. The top Hamas officials are scheduled to meet with top officials during his visit to discuss political developments as well as other events surrounding the war-ravaged Gaza Strip. Indirect talks between the Palestinian resistance movement and Israel are continuing for a ceasefire in the Gaza Strip. That according to Qatar, which is mediating the negotiations. A foreign ministry spokesperson dismissed reports that the Israeli team pulled out of the negotiations in Doha. Majid al-Ansari expressed optimism about the prospect of a ceasefire deal, but he added that the adoption of the UN Security Council resolution demanding a ceasefire has not had any immediate effect on the talks. The Israeli media earlier reported that the talks had fallen through, blaming Hamas's response to a U.S. proposal for a prisoner exchange. Hamas, however, says that Israel is entirely responsible for the failure of negotiation efforts so far. Israeli troops have launched new incursions into several areas across the occupied West Bank, abducting a number of Palestinians. The regime forces raided the cities of Jenin, Nablus, Qalqilya, and Beit Fajr. In Jenin, they raided homes in a number of neighborhoods, deploying snipers on rooftops as clashes broke out with resistance fighters. Israeli settlers, meantime, also assaulted several Palestinians, raided homes, and targeted vehicles in Beit Amr as the IOF stormed the town. A Palestinian was also shot in the Balata refugee camp on the outskirts of Nablus. Resistance fighters confronted Israeli forces across the West Bank, targeting them with explosive devices. Now, our Ramallah correspondent, Mona Kendall, joined us a while ago with details on attacks by Israeli forces and settlers, and they have become daily occurrences in the West Bank.
Let's start with the occupied West Bank, specifically Al-Khalil. The Israeli forces stormed Beit Umar, northern Al-Khalil, and arrested at least two Palestinians from there. Before the Israeli troops stormed Beit Umar, Israeli settlers had raided Beit Umar town and attacked Palestinians and threw stones at the vehicles as well as the homes, as well as smashed the windows of the homes, the windshields of the vehicles. The Israeli settlers claimed that Palestinians from inside the village of Beit Umar opened fire at the nearby Israeli settlement Kermit Sur, and one of the bullets had hit a house there, according to the Israeli settlers. So that's why they claim they attacked the people there. Then the Israeli forces themselves stormed the area and detained Palestinians from inside Beit Umar, as well as preventing any movement to the village or out of the village. The Israeli forces also raided the cities of Doura and Yatta, south Al-Khalil, and attacked Palestinians there, arrested a number of people, set up more checkpoints, preventing any movement to inside or outside those cities south Al-Khalil.
Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement and the Israeli military have once again targeted each other's positions in the midst of tensions over the regime's continued bloodshed in Gaza. Hezbollah has targeted Israel's Beraanit military base in the northern occupied territories. It hit IOF soldiers in the Shtula area with missiles, leaving some casualties. The movement also fired rockets at two other Israeli targets, including the Maroun air base in the upper Kilila region, inflicting heavy losses. Hezbollah's operations followed the killing of a resistance member. Meantime, Israeli missiles hit several areas in southern Lebanon. Warplanes also bombed an area near the city of Baalbek in northeastern Lebanon. Hezbollah has been engaged in anti-Israel operations since the regime began its war on Gaza. Resistance fighters mainly target Israeli military positions, but the Israeli regime pounds residential areas in Lebanon, causing civilian deaths. Well, to Jordan now, where people have once again attended a rally to express solidarity with Palestinians and denounce the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza. They demand the government shut down Israel's diplomatic mission in their country.
The message and will of our Jordanian people and youth. Today, the embassy of shame, the Zionist embassy that defies our capital Amman, should be closed. It should end. We won't back down. We won't get tired. We won't stop until they shut down the embassy of shame, the Zionist embassy in Amman.
Waving Palestinian and Jordanian flags and chanting slogans, protesters marched on the heavily fortified Israeli embassy in Amman. Police clashed with the ralliers and fired tear gas to disperse them. According to eyewitnesses, several protesters were beaten up. Some of them were arrested. Jordanians often assemble in front of Israel and the U.S. embassies to express anger at the ongoing bloodshed in the Gaza Strip. Jordan, that's hosting 2.4 million Palestinian refugees, has witnessed several such rallies in support of Gazans since the war on Gaza. Russia's President Vladimir Putin says the details of the recent terrorist attack in Moscow are being investigated. At the same time, a call for just punishment for perpetrators.
The criminals who directly committed this massacre, as you know, have been arrested. Investigators are carefully establishing the circumstances of this barbaric crime, finding out its details, determining the role and degree of guilt of each participant, and studying the conclusions of criminologists and experts. I hope that prosecutors within their powers, including when presenting state charges and during the trial, will do everything necessary to ensure that the criminals receive a fair punishment as required by Russian law.
Putin was speaking at a meeting of the General Prosecutor's Collegium. The Russian Federal Security Service said that gunmen responsible for the attack planned to travel to Ukraine, where they were to be welcomed as heroes. The FSB added that Western intelligence services aided the attackers. Four gunmen burst into Moscow's Caracas City Hall on Friday and began shooting at people who were attending a concert. They killed some 140 people, injured 180 others. 11 people, including the assailants, have been detained facing terrorism charges. French President Emmanuel Macron insists on the possibility of sending troops to Ukraine. From Washington to European capital cities to the French armed forces, his refusal to diplomacy is not going unopposed. From Paris, Romain Mazari has the story.
At a pan-Western meeting of nationalist parties, Italy's Matteo Salvini danger to Europe for his insistence on possibly sending troops to Ukraine. Salvini added, "I don't want to leave our children a continent ready to enter World War III," as backlash against the Western-led war continues to grow in Europe. Some believe that Macron is using Russophobia as a way to bring together a European Union which is increasingly being split by demands for more national sovereignty.
The idea that Russia is a threat and that that's what's going to make Europe exist, I think, is an illusion. People aren't buying it. As a matter of fact, people are understanding, whether it be in Germany or whether it be in France, that in fact this war in Ukraine, which was unnecessary and which was wanted by the West and by NATO, is actually hurting them very badly. You know, inflation, the increase in oil prices and energy and gasoline and food, you name it, the Europeans are understanding that they're suffering from this war.
In 2 years, Macron has gone from major criticism over urging the West not to humiliate Russia to being one of Europe's leading war hawks. Recent polls of French public opinion, however, show a different trend. Studies show that nearly 80% of France doesn't want their soldiers sent to Ukraine. Worries about Macron's sustained belligerence have gotten major pushback from Washington to inside France's armed forces.
There are leaked reports that the generals are extremely worried about Macron doing these belligerent talks when France is in no condition whatsoever to defy or to challenge Russia. I mean, even the British, Sunak, for example, saying he's going to send troops to Ukraine. What troops? The British can't fill a football stadium with their army. The army that they could put in the field. They couldn't even fill a football stadium. So what is he talking about? You know, so this is all a lot of bluster, but extremely dangerous bluster, extremely dangerous.
A new report shows how little France has been affected by the Ukrainian refugee crisis, which may make Paris more open to more war. Just 60,000 refugees have been accepted by France, fewer than tiny Ireland. France hosts just one Ukrainian refugee per 1,000 residents, while Poland, the Baltics, the Czech Republic, Slovakia, and Bulgaria are hosting more than 25 refugees per 1,000 citizens. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
The Yemeni army says it's performed 6 drone and missile operations in 72 hours in support of Palestinians in Gaza. The spokesman of the Yemeni armed forces says that 5 U.S. and British ships and destroyers were targeted in the Gulf of Aden in the Red Sea. Another vessel heading for Israeli-occupied ports was also hit. Brigadier General Sari added that Israeli targets in the Umm al-Rashrash or Eilat area, south of the occupied territories, were also hit. Military operations achieved their goals successfully. The Brigadier General vowed that the Yemeni armed forces will continue their operations against hostile targets until the U.S.-Israeli aggression against Gaza comes to an end and the siege of the Palestinian people is lifted. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In the United States, Judge Scott McAfee is allowing Donald Trump and his election interference co-defendants to appeal an order denying the disqualification of Fulton County District Attorney Fannie Willis from the case. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. CNN cable news network has covered the story and tells us more. A Georgia judge on Wednesday, 20th of March, greenlit an effort by former President Donald Trump and his co-defendants to appeal the decision to allow Fulton County District Attorney Fannie Willis to continue to prosecute the 2020 election subversion case there. Fulton County Superior Court Judge Scott McAfee, who ruled last week against the defendants' efforts to disqualify Fannie Willis, has issued a certificate of immediate review, allowing the case to be reviewed by a Georgia appeals court. Judge Scott McAfee wrote, "The issue is of such importance to the case that immediate review should be had. The move doesn't pause the prosecution but allows appeals on the disqualification effort to play out before trial. It is now up to the Georgia Court of Appeals to review the decision not to disqualify Fannie Willis and decide if it wants to take up the case." While Judge Scott McAfee's ruling last week allowed Fannie Willis to stay on the case, it forced the resignation of her top deputy on the case, Nathan Wade. Donald Trump and his co-defendants have argued that a romantic relationship between Fannie Willis and Nathan Wade created a conflict of interest that should disqualify both of them. Steve Sado, the lead defense counsel for Donald Trump in the case, called Wednesday's motion by Judge Scott McAfee highly significant. The defense is optimistic that appellate review will lead to the case being dismissed and the district attorney being disqualified, Steve Sado said in a statement. The American newspaper, The Daily Beast, has also covered the same story. Georgia Judge Scott McAfee is allowing Donald Trump and his election interference co-defendants to appeal an order denying the disqualification of Fulton County District Attorney Fannie Willis from the case. In a Wednesday, 20th of March, certificate of immediate review, Judge McAfee found that the defendant's order asking to review his decision to keep Fannie Willis on the racketeering case is of such importance to the case that immediate review should be had. Last week, Judge Scott McAfee ruled that while Fannie Willis's romantic relationship with then-special prosecutor Nathan Wade had the significant appearance of impropriety, it could be resolved if one of them stepped aside from the case. Nathan Wade resigned just hours later, allowing Fannie Willis to continue leading the team prosecuting Donald Trump and others for allegedly trying to upend the Georgia 2020 election results. The challenge order is not one of final judgment, and the state has informed the court that it has complied with the order's demands, Judge McAfee wrote on Wednesday. He added that the court intends to continue addressing the many other unrelated pending pretrial motions, regardless of whether the petition is granted within 45 days of filing, and even if any subsequent appeal is expedited by the appellate court. The Georgia Court of Appeals could still decline to hear the case. If that happens, defense lawyers could ask the state Supreme Court to hear the appeal. The criminal case against Donald Trump and his co-defendants will continue as this process happens, though no trial date has been set. The defense is optimistic that appellate review will lead to the case being dismissed and the district attorney being disqualified, Steve Sado, who is representing Donald Trump in Georgia, said in a statement to the Daily Beast. In a Monday motion, eight defendants in the election fraud case, considered to be the strongest against Donald Trump, had asked Judge Scott McAfee to allow a review of his ruling on Fannie Willis. In its order, the court found that District Attorney Willis's actions had created an appearance of impropriety and an odor of mendacity that lingers in this case, as well as the continuing possibility that an outsider could reasonably think that District Attorney Fannie Willis is not exercising her independent professional judgment totally free of any compromising influences, the Monday motion states. It added that a review is both prudent and warranted because there is a lack of guidance from the appellate courts on key issues. In Judge McAfee's ruling, he did not hold back his opinion that the relationship between Nathan Wade and Fannie Willis was improper and demanded some structural changes to the prosecution team. But he also denied the defense's January motion request to remove Fannie Willis because she misused her power and personally benefited from hiring Nathan Wade as a special prosecutor, stating that there is no evidence of an actual conflict of interest brought on by the relationship. This finding is by no means an indication that the court condones this tremendous lapse in judgment or the unprofessional manner of the district attorney's testimony during the evidentiary hearing, the judge wrote in his Friday ruling. Rather, it is the undersigned's opinion that Georgia law does not permit the finding of an actual conflict for simply making bad choices, even repeatedly, and it is the trial court's duty to confine itself to the relevant issues and applicable law properly brought before it. Nathan Wade and Fannie Willis confirmed during an evidentiary hearing last month that they had a relationship from early 2022 until last summer. The two denied any wrongdoing and pushed back on claims that their affair was funded solely by Nathan Wade. USA Today has also covered this story and tells us more. Lawyers for Donald Trump and seven co-defendants filed an emergency appeal on Monday, 18th of March, of a Georgia judge's decision allowing Fulton County District Attorney Fannie Willis to stay on the sweeping election fraud case against the former president. They contend the ruling doesn't go far enough by just forcing out Special Prosecutor Nathan Wade. Fannie Willis and Nathan Wade admitted to having an affair, but contended that Willis did not improperly benefit from having hired Nathan Wade to oversee the case against Donald Trump and 14 others accused of illegally conspiring to overturn the 2020 election in Georgia. Trump lawyer Stephen Sado said the nine are seeking to disqualify Fannie Willis and the entire district attorney's office, which was the basis of an initial motion filed with Fulton County Superior Court Judge Scott McAfee on 8th of January. The defendants alleged that Fannie Willis had a clandestine affair with Nathan Wade, the private lawyer she hired to manage the case, and took vacations with him that created a professional conflict of interest. Judge Scott McAfee let Fannie Willis stay on the case as long as she forced out Nathan Wade to preclude any appearance of a conflict of interest going forward.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We send our congratulatory messages to our 12th and living Imam, Al-Hujja, Ajalallahu Ta'ala, Farajahu Sharif, and to each and every one of you. As we gather on this night to celebrate the birth anniversary of our second Imam, Imam Al-Hasan Al-Mujtaba alayhima afdalu salatu was salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we each get an opportunity to go for the ziyarat of our Imam in Baqi and that we receive his shafa'at in the hereafter inshaAllah. You know, when we come to this event in particular, every year that we get a chance is to talk about this event together, this great celebration. There are two main events that, in my mind, the 15th of Shahrur Ramadan need to be focused on. First, naturally, the birth of our Imam. You know, and just from the perspective of if we could put ourselves in that house of Zahra at that moment, you know. And imagine the joy that the Prophet must have felt when the birth of his first grandson would come and how he would hold this child and recite the adhan and iqama in the ears of this child while waiting for the wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to name him Al-Hasan. And so there's this joy and this celebration. And for us, of course, it's accepting and being part of that joy, but then looking at how we can improve our lives from the teaching of our Imam, and we'll focus on that, inshallah. But the second part of it is that, you know, the 15th of Shahrur Ramadan is the halfway point of this great month, you know, and subhanallah, it's gone by pretty fast, you know, and this is where there's a lot of importance of reflection for each and every one of us. You know, from one perspective, I think it's really important that we try to see what we have gained so far in the past 2 weeks, you know. And it's a struggle, isn't it? It's a struggle, to be quite honest, because of the busyness of life, the big busyness of everything that happens around us. It's a struggle to try to focus on that which is extra. I think we try our best to do what we can from the perspective of fasting and maybe reading Quran and maybe praying extra salats here and there. But to try to find what else I can do is something that requires a lot of soul searching. You know, and this is where I hope that we have reflected to try to see what we have gained, you know, over this past 2 weeks. Maybe we've gained some God consciousness and haven't even realized that we've gained it. The fact that we're always mindful about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this month, I can't tell you, you know, the number of emails that I have about people worried whether or not their fasts are broken. You know, I did this, is my fast broken? This came in my throat, is my fast broken? And that in itself is an example of God consciousness, because I'm worried about me fulfilling my duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's important for us to just take that to the next level and continue that throughout the year, right? To say that, oh my God, is this going to hurt my relationship with God? If I say this, will God be happy with me? If we can just take that focus to the rest of the year, there should be great improvement in our lives. But it starts here in this month, right? So again, part of the reflection that we have to do is try to see whether or not we have gained anything, and then what more we can work on to try to maximize the benefits of this month. And the maximizing the benefits of this month are really from two perspectives. Number one, you know, it's to try to gain or try to ensure that every moment of this month, which is amplified, isn't it? Like every second of this month is greater than every second other than this month. Breathing is ibadat. Sleeping is ibadat. So imagine one who does ibadat, what kind of reward they get for doing ibadat, right? And so to try to make sure that I don't let these next 2 weeks go by without utilizing every opportunity possible. And that doesn't mean that I have to sit on a musalla the entire time, right? But it's just about controlling oneself and trying to make sure that in this month I'm not doing those things which are making me lose out on the benefits associated of this month. You guys understand, right? So like, let's say I get angry in this month over something trivial, right? Likely because I'm hungry, likely because I haven't slept well, whatever. And so I'm angry. Well, in that moment of anger, let's say that anger lasted 10 minutes. Those 10 minutes, I missed out on the barakah of this month. Yeah? Not that I didn't, maybe I didn't do anything haram in that anger. I just lost control. But I missed out on that barakah. Right? And so we want to ensure that in the rest of this time that we have, we don't do things which will cause me to lose out on the blessings of this month. And so that's the first thing I think we should really be focusing on. And the second thing that we should focus on is to try to cultivate habits that will last long term after the month of Ramadan. Right, the month of Ramadan, this is kind of what my Eid sermon will be about. You know that the month of Ramadan is the great trainer. It trains us, right? Oftentimes we look at the month of Ramadan as the goal. The month of Ramadan is not the goal. The month of Ramadan is there to train us to survive the rest of the lifetime, the rest of the year, right? And so whatever it is that we can do in this month, try to have it with that mindset that I want to use these blessings for the rest of the year rather than just thinking I want to use these blessings for the month of Ramadan. And that changes how we live, right? It really changes how we live. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Amma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. In sermon, I believe it's 174 or 176, depending on the edition that we have. He talks about the value and the importance of the Quran, but how he explains it, it's really beautiful. Where it's not about reading the Quran to get to an end, but it's to read the Quran to try to become a better human being. You know what I mean? Like, we get really happy when we finish a surah. Like, alhamdulillah, Baqarah, Patiyu, right? Ali Imran's done. No, right? Like, we finish a sipara and we're happy. Like, okay, how many more pages to a sipara? Let's speed it up. Because my goal is to read a sipara a day. But that shouldn't be the goal, right? The goal should be that, can I find something to improve myself as a human being? And so if we just changed what we consider to be the benchmark of life, things begin to change drastically. And similarly, in the month of Ramadan, rather than just seeing this month as the month in which I do everything I can to become like the greatest servant in Ramadan, how about trying to do as much as we can to become the greatest servant after Ramadan as well? And so these are the things that we really need to focus on. And it's in this month that we should work extremely hard to try and accomplish this.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka دوماً قريب ليتك دوماً قريب.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Joe Biden sears his name in history by becoming the first sitting American president to be sued for complicity in genocide over the United States' abetment in the Israeli regime's ongoing genocidal war in Gaza. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The New Yorker magazine has covered this story and tells us more. As it continues to devour Palestinian lives in the Gaza Strip, U.S. President Joe Biden has urged the Israeli war machine to be given more time. Biden said in an interview, "I think they have to give this just a little bit of time." The comments came as the Palestinian death toll from an October 7th to present-day genocidal war by the Israeli regime crossed 30,500 mark. The Israeli regime launched its devastating war following the Al-Aqsa storm operation, a surprise operation by Gaza's resistance groups, including Hamas, against the occupied Palestinian territories that was staged in response to intensification of Tel Aviv's decades-long campaign of occupation and aggression against Palestinians. Apparently trying to justify Tel Aviv's resolve to keep up the military onslaught, Joe Biden said the pressure on the Israeli leadership to move with every ounce of capacity against Hamas is real. Israel has vowed not to stop the aggression until the realization of its declared goals, including destruction of Hamas, which many dismiss as unattainable. Meanwhile, the U.S. president alleged, "I think you're going to see, I'm praying you're going to see a significant downturn in the use of force." On 26th of January this year, the International Court of Justice, the United Nations' top court, ordered the Israeli regime to take all measures within its power to prevent genocide in Gaza. However, the Israeli regime has significantly ramped up its strikes across the coastal sliver ever since. It is also about to go ahead with a ground offensive against the southern Gaza city of Rafah, which has come to host more than 1.5 million of the territory's 2.4 million strong population who have fled the ravages of the war. Joe Biden claimed, "I don't want to see any Palestinians killed. I think that it's contrary to what we believe as Americans." As part of his consistent political patronage of the Israeli regime, the United States, which is Tel Aviv's main benefactor, has so far vetoed three United Nations Security Council resolutions that have called for implementation of an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. The Israeli aggression also enjoys unreserved military and intelligence support on the part of Washington. Last month, more than 100,000 people voted uncommitted in Michigan's Democratic primary in an attempt to push Joe Biden on the issue. The group Listen to Michigan, which spearheaded the movement in less than a month with very little financial resources, tweeted, "Our movement emerged victorious tonight and massively surpassed our expectations." Tens of thousands of Michigan Democrats, many of whom who voted for Biden in 2020, are uncommitted to his re-election due to the war in Gaza, adding, "President Biden has funded the bombs falling on the family members of people who live right here in Michigan. People who voted for him, who now feel completely betrayed. President Biden, listen to Michigan. Count us out, Joe." Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has also covered the same story and tells us more. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says history will not erase the Biden administration's disgraceful complicity in the Israeli regime's ongoing genocidal war against the Gaza Strip. Hamas's political bureau chief Ismail Haniyeh made the remark recently following a meeting with Qatar's emir Sheikh Tamim bin Hamad Al Thani. Ismail Haniyeh said the United States was providing a cover for the Israeli regime's war of starvation against Gaza. He was apparently referring to American officials lamenting the situation in Gaza at the same time that Washington retained its unbridled support for the war. Ismail Haniyeh said the American cover for the crime of starvation that the occupation uses as a weapon to achieve political goals is a disgrace to humanity that history will not erase, even if the American administration hides behind misleading statements about the humanitarian situation in the Gaza Strip. The Hamas leader added, "It will not absolve the United States of its responsibility and participation in war crimes committed against defenseless civilians in Gaza." Ismail Haniyeh also denounced what he called the Israeli regime's refusal to provide decisive responses to mediators' efforts to broker a ceasefire. He said Hamas responded to the efforts of the mediator brothers, agreed to the course of negotiations on stopping the aggression, and showed great seriousness and flexibility. But it believes that the Israeli regime is stalling, which the movement Hamas will not accept in any way. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story and tells us more. Joe Biden sears his name in history by becoming the first sitting American president to be sued for complicity in genocide over the United States' abetment in the Israeli regime's ongoing genocidal war in Gaza. The first hearing in the case was being held at the federal courthouse in Oakland, California recently. Human rights bodies and Palestinian U.S. citizens are plaintiffs in the lawsuit, which was lodged by the Center for Constitutional Rights, a New York-based legal advocacy organization, in mid-February. The Center for Constitutional Rights filed the lawsuit on behalf of Dr. Omar al-Najjar, a physician at Nasser Medical Complex in the city of Khan Yunis in southern Gaza Strip, as well as Palestinian human rights groups, Defense for Children International, Palestine, and Al-Haq. The lawsuit also names U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin and the Secretary of State Antony Blinken. The United States has been providing the Israeli regime with all-out military and political support. It has armed the regime with more than 10,000 tons of military hardware and blocked ratification of all United Nations Security Council resolutions that have called for cessation of Israeli aggression in Gaza. The lawsuit states, if the legal responsibility to prevent an unfolding genocide is to mean anything, indeed, if the rule of law is to signify anything, courts must have a role and responsibility to enforce these foundational international law principles, adding, the lives of so many more people are at stake. Sadaf Doust, a Birth Justice Fellow with the Center for Constitutional Rights, told The Independent, "I'm certainly not aware of another sitting U.S. president who has had charges of complicity in genocide brought against him in a federal court of law, or against his senior cabinet members, a testament in and of itself to the gravity of the U.S.'s significant role in this genocide, the crime of crimes." Sadaf Doust noted, a court hearing in the case would force the Biden administration to confront what it has gone to great lengths to deny or even recognize, and through a public, permanent record. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kHz for southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on June 23, 2015 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with government officials on the occasion of the month of Ramadan. We read in another part of the Holy Dua of Abu Hamza, I cry for the day when they take me out of the grave, naked and feeling terrible. I cry for that day when I will be carrying the heavy load of my sins, and at times I look right, and sometimes I look left, and I see that everyone is involved in their own affairs. At that time, everyone is thinking about themselves, and no one will help us in any way. Each one of them that day will have enough concern of his own to make him indifferent to the others. Some faces that day will be beaming, laughing, and rejoicing. The Holy Quran, chapter 80, verses 37 to 39. Believers, the pious, and those who took care of themselves and who did not leave the road of right, justice, and divine responsibilities are described in this sentence. Some faces that day will be beaming, laughing, rejoicing. Their faces are happy, smiling, and bright. Some people are like this. And other faces that day will be dust-stained and blackness will cover them. The Holy Quran, chapter 80, verses 40 to 41. These are ayahs from the Holy Quran. But in the dua of Abu Hamza, the word humiliated has also been added. Of course, this is not the only concept that exists in these prayers.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Like all all other prayers, the prayers of the month of Ramadan draw us towards the sweet and pleasant spring of divine mercy as well. This month is the month of humility, repentance, piety, return to God, self-edification, and morality. In the sermon delivered by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, on the last Friday of the month of Shaban, there are certain points that show this month is not only the month of worshipping God, it is also the month of morality and the month of acquiring and implementing moral qualities. These are points that we should pay attention to in this month. In this very sensitive and important meeting, I have chosen three issues to discuss. One is the issue of the economy, which was pointed to in the statements of the Honorable President. He made good statements and presented good statistics. I too have a viewpoint to discuss in this regard. Another is the nuclear issue, which is whether foreign or domestic ones, in the present time. I have certain viewpoints in this regard that I deem necessary to discuss, and if there's enough time, I will touch on regional matters as well.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.